So Philippians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice in me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Who is your boss? To whom are you responsible? Who's in charge of you? Whose permission do you need to get before undertaking a new task or project or hobby? Who do you serve? This morning we considered Christ as the King who serves, and he serves his Father. He submits to him in all things. He serves his people. He brings about our liberation and our redemption. He serves himself by purchasing, cleansing, redeeming, purifying his own beloved bride. The position of the Christian is certainly glorious beyond words. The King of heaven becomes a servant for us. We read that in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is, in his very essence, he was God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery for him to say, I am equal with God, because he was God. He had all of the glory of God, all of the essence of God, all of the form and power of God, because he is God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He took to himself this human nature as he entered this world. He didn't stop being God. He didn't leave off one form and take on a different form. He was in the form of God, and he took on the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He was a bondservant. He was, as it were, the word bondservant means indentured servant, a slave, as it were. That's literally what it means. And so look at what has happened to the Christian, the tremendous status that is bestowed upon the Christian as the Son of God becomes the Son of Man, that sons of men may be made sons of God. The Christian is lifted from the dregs of their sin and guilt and are set on a course for heaven with all the treasures in the heavenly places promised for the Christian. The Christian has this tremendous and wonderful status. In the early centuries of the church, straight away after the time of Christ, slavery was widespread throughout the Roman Empire. Now, Christianity had higher priorities than ending slavery. That was not the be-all and end-all of the Christian church. But wherever people became Christians, their status with God was gloriously changed. Even if that status change was not recognized by the unbelievers around them. Writing to a congregation that had both slaves and non-slaves in it, Paul says this: "He who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman." Even if you have been brought from death to life in that position of a slave, even if your slave master still doesn't recognize your freedom that you have, Paul says, you are a freed man. And a vital principle in the early church, and of course now, is the status before God that every believer has. Every believer has been rescued and redeemed and is being transformed by Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes to the Galatians, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul writes these wonderful words that speak about the essential dignity of every Christian, the essential unity that is found in between every Christian in the eyes of God. So God looks at the Christian, he doesn't see some higher up than others. You can't say, well, I'm this kind of Christian, so I'm better than that kind of Christian. Every Christian has the same blessing. They are, as it were, because every Christian is in Christ, the Father looks at every Christian and he sees the image of his glorious, beloved Son. He doesn't see some that are a bit better and a bit worse. When it comes to justification, he sees us all as righteous as Christ, and that is perfect and that is glorious. And it doesn't matter if you're from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, whether you're male or female, whether you're a slave or whether you're a freedman, you have this glorious status before God. Now, Paul is writing about status when he's talking in Galatians 3. He's not saying you stop being a Jew. He's not saying you stop being male. He's not saying you stop being a slave. Those distinctions between us are still there because we're individuals. But in terms of the status we have before God, there's no hierarchy because I am this kind of believer. Because I'm a Jew, I'm higher up than the Gentile. Nothing like that. The blessing that every Christian enjoys is a wonderful thing. When Paul writes to the rich Philemon, he urges that Philemon will accept his returning, formerly runaway slave, Onesimus. He says this, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, because Onesimus has become a Christian. I'm not going to go into the whole of this, but Onesimus becomes a Christian, and that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And he is saying to the slave owner who has a returning slave, accept him as this brother in Christ. Paul doesn't say explicitly, set him free. He's not saying, he's not ruling upon Philemon absolutely, although there is a hint that liberation would be a good thing, though not binding upon Philemon. But he's talking about the wonderful status that the Christian slave has. Slaves in the first century found liberation before God when they came to Christ. The Christian today is liberated upon salvation. They are liberated from the fear of death, from the fear of man, from the fear of cultural rejection. If I do this thing, if I go down this path, perhaps I'll be cut off from those around me. My family will turn against me. I'll lose my job. The Christian loses the overriding, overwhelming fear of that because they have found something more wonderful. They have found a liberation. So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The Christian is someone who comes into this position of liberty, and yet even as we find that liberty, we come under new ownership. Writing to slaves and to masters, we find that this glorious liberty that we have is given to us for a purpose. Going back to the reading in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." Were you called? This is become a Christian. Were you called to Christ while a slave? 1 Corinthians 7:21. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And writing to the Colossians, similar kind of advice. Paul speaks specifically to slaves. Bondservants, Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Those in Christ, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, we have an essential unity. We all have a new master. This morning we considered the King who serves. This evening I want us to think about the King we serve. My text will be from Colossians 3:24. At the end of that verse, you serve the Lord Christ. It is in the specific context of commands to slaves or servants or bondservants, but there is no difference in the standing of slave or free before God. We all have this master in heaven. You serve the Lord Christ, he says to the slave. And he says to the master, he says, you also have a master in heaven. Every one of us, if we are saved, if we're Christians, we serve the Lord Christ. So what does it mean that we serve the Lord Christ? Well, firstly, there is a negative aspect. As those who serve Christ, we serve no one else. We are no longer ultimately responsible to our employers or to our spouses or to the authorities. We've been brought into a direct relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 23, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, when Jesus says, call no one master, no one teacher, no one father, no one rabbi, he's not saying we're to literally refuse to acknowledge our earthly fathers or refuse to acknowledge those with a position to teach us, but ultimately, the authority we are under is the authority of God. The one who instructs us and cannot be ignored, who is our Father above all, is our Father in heaven. The one who teaches us in a way that we must listen to above everything else is the teacher in heaven. It is Christ himself. If you were to look at the Philippians reading, Paul speaks of himself as having this relationship as a father to Timothy. But he's not saying, because I have this position, Timothy must do everything I say no matter what. Because Timothy is a Christian. Timothy has but one true master, the Christ who is in heaven. So what does it mean when I say we serve the Lord Christ? Well, it means the first thing we have as servants of Christ is we have liberty. We have a liberty. We are set free from this world's domination. We are answerable, every one of us, individually, to Christ. But to be subject to Christ, it is not a recipe for anarchy. It doesn't mean when the policeman stops you, you say, go away, you have no authority over us, over me. My master is Christ alone, and I will turn my back on you, Mr. Policeman. It doesn't mean you can write whatever you want on your tax return form sometime in January and say, I have only one master, one authority, so I can put whatever lies I like to HMRC. It doesn't mean you turn away from those around you who have a position of responsibility over you. God is a God of order, of structure and purpose. To be subject to Christ is not a recipe for anarchy. When Paul writes those words of instructions to slaves and to masters, he doesn't say to slaves, rise up against your earthly masters because you no longer have any earthly master at all. He says, remain in the situation you are, even though you, slave, you are Christ's freedman. Master, do not sell yourself into slavery because you have a master in heaven. Whatever state you are in, use it, and if you have an opportunity for liberty, take it. The context of what Paul says to slaves or bondservants, it can be very clearly applied to employees and those who are under a position of, in a lower position in a business, in some kind of employment. We have this liberty in Christ. We have this one master. And yet because Christ has given us our employer, we have a responsibility to our employer. In the same way the slave has a responsibility to his master, you and I, we have a responsibility to those who have an authority over us. Yes, we only have one true master, but God has placed us in a position where there is this person with some authority over us, under God. We have a responsibility to obey our employer in all things that they ask, so long as it is not wrong. But we're not working for them. Our service for our employer is a direct result of our service for God. And that is liberating. When you go to work, when you are punctual and you are diligent, and when you work hard at what you do, you are serving God, not man. You're not serving your employer as he deserves, this unkind person who takes advantage of you and gives you too much work to do. You are serving God, and he is the one ultimately you must answer to. Now, whether you are delivering delightful theological lectures, whether you're performing the most mundane of conveyor belt tasks, you are serving God, not man. And if your employer thanks you, that is nice, and hopefully you deserve it. Hopefully you are diligent in what you do. And people say, when they employ people like you, these Christians, they really work hard, even when we're not watching them, even when our eye isn't upon them. But what if no one comments on your performance? What if they even say untrue things about you? Well, you were never doing it for them anyway, were you? Peter writes, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. This liberty as a servant of God, not man, it extends to all your relationships. If you're a boss, an employer, you are directly responsible to God. And he sees the way you treat your staff. Abuse of your position, it is not appropriate in the eyes of one who sees all things, who sees the corners being cut, the extra pressure being piled on, unreasonable deadlines that are being asked. In our interactions with one another, we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. We're to have that attitude of Jesus Christ, who put aside the things he deserved that were his by right, who put aside his rights for the sake of others. In marriage, the husband and the wife, if Christians, are each directly responsible to God. The wife submits to her own husband, not because he is better than her, not because he is more intelligent than her, certainly not because he's more likely to be right, but as to the Lord. The husband is to love his wife with the wholehearted, passionate, and sacrificial love that Christ has for his people. Not because his wife is always lovable, but because he is responsible to Christ for his behavior. That is my master. That, if you are a Christian, he is your master. And as believers with an equal status of salvation, both the husband and wife ultimately responsible to Christ. And of course, we should always be primarily be considering our own individual avenues of service, not constantly reminding our spouse of the things that they should be doing for Christ. What does it mean to serve the Lord Christ? It means we have a liberty in our interactions with people in this world. It means we have a responsibility, a special position of responsibility is given to us. You are not laboring for a boss or for a parent or for a spouse. You are laboring for God himself. The fact of the believer's individual serving God, it should make every good deed that they do a gift for God. If you approach your duty to God, whatever position he has placed upon you as child or parent, employee or employer, husband, wife, church officer, church member, whatever position and calling God has given you at this moment, if you approach it with a half-hearted effort or with a wrong motive, what does that show about what you think of him? Because ultimately, you are serving him. If you are liberated from serving man, so you are serving God in all your relationships, marriage, family, work, church, does that make you more dedicated or does it make you less dedicated? It's only God. It won't matter so much. Does the service of God, the direct honouring God, the obeying of God in whatever position and calling you have been placed, does that service of God, the Lord of glory, does that matter more to you than if you were labouring for your own reputation, what people think of you, or for your own financial well-being, what profit you could make? Or are there non-Christians around you who, when they are working for their own themselves, for their own benefit, they take their effort more seriously than you do? I hope that is not the case for you. I hope that when you do labour at the tasks God has given you, that you work at it with all your heart, heartily, with all your soul, as to the Lord and not to man. That doesn't mean we are obsessive about things. It doesn't mean we see vacuuming the kitchen floorway as the same importance as the teaching we give our children. But it means when we do a job, we remember we are doing this for God. And it means you don't get carried away, you don't get unbalanced, you don't get OCD about things and then fail to do your more important responsibilities. But you say, what has God called me to do? Let me do the most important things as well as I can. Let me do the other things that I have time for the glory of God, because I am doing them for him. What does it mean that we serve the Lord Christ? It means we have a liberty. It means we have responsibility. It means we have an opportunity. You are a servant of the King of Kings. If you are his, it is because he has served you. It is because he has saved you. Because you have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That you have been redeemed at Calvary. You have had the Holy Spirit come to work savingly in your heart. You have been given particular individual gifts of the Spirit to be used in your service of God. The fruit of the Spirit are being seen in you. The people of God are your people. You have a home in heaven that is being prepared for you. All of this, a gift of the grace of God. All of this you have received not by works, not even a little bit of works. There is no one who can boast, I have received this because of me. All of us who have received it, we receive it because of the grace of God. We are given this freely, and yet you have an opportunity to please God, an opportunity to honour him, an opportunity to show him gratitude for what he has done for you. Paul writes of his particular responsibility to speak publicly to many about the gospel of Christ. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. Are you seeking to please God and honour him in all that you do? Isn't it wonderful that you have an opportunity to please the lover of your soul? There is nothing you can ever do to repay your salvation. You should never even try. But if you can just bring a love gift to him and say, God, you have done everything for me. Lord Jesus, you have laid down your life for me. Here is something I have done for you. Here is my token of something I have laid down for you. Maybe I can lay down more tomorrow. Remember, God has no need to use you in his plans and in his working. And yet he chooses to. I was on an EMW camp that finished just over a week ago. I've mostly recovered. It was the one that Jeremy Bailey was chaplain on a couple of years ago. And he's escaped and I'm still there. But there was a question time on the Friday afternoon. And we've been studying Romans 8 all week about what it is to be foreknown by God and chosen by God and to be justified by God and to be glorified by God. And this idea of being known by God, to be loved by God from before the foundation of the world, being chosen and elected by God, it was a new idea, a troubling idea for some of the children there. And there was this question put in the question box. If God has already chosen all who are going to believe on him, why bother telling others about him? And a question panel answered it, and then the one here who can't always keep his mouth shut spoke from the floor, and I said, isn't it just, God will save all of his people, whatever you do. If you and I never speak of Christ again, God will save all of his people. But we have an opportunity to be part of what he is doing. We have an opportunity to be used of him to see others come to faith. Paul writes to the Romans, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The messengers must go out with the word. And God chooses to use instruments to bring his people to himself. And if you never speak again of Christ, God will bring his people to himself. But why would you do that? You have an opportunity to speak of Christ. You have an opportunity to share the Savior. You have an opportunity to tell of him to others. And as you speak of him, you will find your heart is stirred and you are more excited and delighted in the Savior. Why would you want to hold this back? You have a liberty to serve him. You have a responsibility to serve him. You have an opportunity to serve him. It is a glorious privilege. Our serving the Lord Christ, it is also a preparation for eternity. God has not saved us for an eternity of boredom, just standing around in heaven doing nothing but singing. But rather he has saved us to worship him, to delight in him, to serve him joyfully for all eternity. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Looking ahead to what lies ahead in the final glories, John writes in Revelation 21 and 22, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, the light of the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The nations will be in heaven. The kings will bring of their glory to God. There will be a laboring and a serving God even in heaven. There will be a harvest and a fruit and gathering there. When we serve God now, we are preparing for the glory of eternity. Is it not staggering that we will serve God for all eternity in this place of glory and perfection? Every duty there will be joyful. Every action will be a means of expressing thankfulness for the deliverance he has given. It would be a nonsense to get there and only on our arrival start to serve God in that place. But in this life we do have a particular opportunity, a special opportunity, a limited time opportunity to serve God in a fallen world, to declare him to those who need him. And our serving King Jesus, it is a reality. We have been saved by Christ. Christ who humbled himself in order to serve and to save us. It is something true, something wonderful, something glorious. If the Saviour is prepared to leave the glories of heaven, to lay aside his divine rights in order to enter this world, putting aside all the glory of God, to come into this world for the redemption of sinners, with the purifying of his bride in mind, what should our attitude be towards others? And that's why Paul wrote those words to the Philippians. That should be our way of thinking. We should consider Christ in all that we do. When we think of how difficult it is to serve one another, it is so much easier to serve people you don't know, but the ongoing greatness of close relationships, of family relationships, of close friendships, of church friendships, where we often see the worst of others and sometimes see the worst of ourselves. Paul says, in those circumstances especially, consider Christ. Look at how he had all of the rights that were his. He everything, no one deserved more than Christ, and he put those things aside for our sake. That is the mindset that we should have in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our families, in our churches, to put aside our rights, my rights, for the needs of others, for the blessing of others, for the comfort and strengthening of others. So I ask you this evening, this morning we looked at the King who serves us, and it's a call to worship. And this evening I've pointed us to the King we serve. And I urge you, are you going to serve him this week? What are you going to do that will seek to bring glory to him, bring pleasure to him? And what if you have never come to him? What if you have never bowed the knee to him? Well, he is gracious. You have heard the word declared in this place, this day. God is the one who saves. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You need to meet with God. You need to turn to Jesus Christ yourself. You need to place your hope and faith and trust in him for time and eternity. And you will find when you come to him, you lose your own life. You say goodbye to self, but you welcome a new master, a kind master, a loving master. Jim Elliot wrote those wonderful words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And only a few years after he wrote that, he gave his life physically to take an effort to take the gospel message to men and women who were going to die in darkness without the hope of salvation. He lost his physical life. He gained glory in heaven. God has blessed the testimony of that man so wonderfully. If you're not a Christian here tonight, will you hold on to your life? I'm going to manage this my way. I'm going to keep hold of this. I'm going to be master of my captain, captain of my soul. Will that be you? Or will you bow the knee to the one who has left the glory of heaven to become the servant king for the redemption of men and women like you?